Good morning, everyone. It's great to be together today to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I hope that's your intent today. Do you remember as you were approaching your teenage years? For some of you, that's just days ago. Those might be bad memories for some of us, like me. But for all of us, we were changing into adults. And I suppose there was some degree of anticipation about that. Our bodies were changing. We were growing in our abilities to interact with others in a meaningful way. And changes were happening pretty quick sometimes. Clothes in the closet started getting a little shorter and a little tighter. And besides the struggle of ill-fitting clothes in the closet, we might have been just a little bit worried about all of the changes that were happening so fast. Rapid growth sometimes brings on growing pains. I had those a lot when I was younger. But there's also a little mental anguish that might come along with all of those changes as we face new trials in the period of our lives. But as disciples of the Lord, growing too fast is almost never a problem. It happens sort of the other way. We grow a little bit and then we stay on this plateau for a really long time. Or we might grow a little bit and then reach a plateau and then we feel a little convicted so we start growing again. But then we reach another plateau thinking I have made enough sacrifice. And that puts us again in that place of comfort. In our comfort zone where we're complacent about our relationship to God. And we think that we have reached the pinnacle of our development. And I hope that's not true of you. But if you want to grow to become like Jesus, the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Oh, there it is. You have to turn this on too. Sorry for the technology problem. You know I'm new here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 will be our opening text where the scripture in the New King James Version states that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ. However, growing in Christ is not just a matter of time passing. It doesn't happen like that at all. We all mature at different rates, and we can tell that based on experience. We all grow in different ways, and even in the kingdom of God, we all have different talents. So naturally, many of us are going to show different kinds of abilities and others other differences. But I hope you'll see today that there's more than one way to grow up into Christ. But yet, there's another aspect of our growth, and we grow in so many ways, physically, mentally, but also spiritually. The tallest man on record in the 20th century was Robert Wadlow. He grew to be 8 feet and 11 inches tall, and you all know that because he was from Alton. But his organs couldn't keep up with his rapid growth, and he died an early death. And so we might grow tall, but we're only going to grow tall physically to a certain point. Contrarily, the shortest man to have ever lived was only 1 foot 9 inches tall. It would be funny to look down and see someone there standing about knee high, wouldn't it? But he was normal in every other way. His pituitary gland had stopped and it malfunctioned so that he couldn't reach his normal height. But just because someone's a little person doesn't mean that they are less in any regard. Lots of people who have oftentimes been called dwarfs, but many of them like to be called little people, have been quite large in their capabilities as architects and actors and entertainers. Taller people might be tempted to look down on those who are less than they are, physically speaking. Like much of the world tends to look at Christians in a very negative way, supposing that Christians are inferior in some regard. Karl Marx once said that religion is the opiate of the people. It pacifies us. It's our drug. But then Ted Turner said that Christianity is a religion for losers. I don't know if you ever heard him say that, but he expressed it, not just in interviews, but he wrote that sometimes in scripts that were used in TV. But of all of the ways that people have looked down on Christians, they fail to realize that those who are Christians oftentimes outdo the unbelieving community in regard to their learning. Isaac Newton discovered the theory of gravity, and he was also a devout Catholic. Deep in faith, he excelled as a biblical scholar and a philosopher. There was Johannes Kepler and Galileo Galilei, both astronomers, and both had a very deep faith in God. They believed that creation showed the wondrous works of God's intelligent design. There was Sir Francis Bacon, a devout member of the Church of England, and he wrote that the goals for science should be to discover truth. And he popularized the scientific method of research that is still used today with experimentation and hypotheses, control groups in those experiments. There was Francis Collins, who helped complete the groundbreaking research in DNA and was the director of the National Institute of Health until 2021. He's still an active member of his church, in the Methodist Church. And the point of all of this is that having faith is not about how smart we might be or how educated we might be, but whether or not a person believes Jesus Christ. In the next few moments, open your eyes and open your hearts and see how faith in God can grow and enhance your ability to not only improve your life in the here and now, but also to grow in devotion and service to God even into eternity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 again said, "Grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ." Now you already know how to grow in a natural, normal, healthy, biological sort of way. You've experienced that. If you haven't finished growing and you're still in school, you might have learned about the importance of eating right and exercise and maintaining healthy habits. Other than that, things just happen naturally. But when it comes to being children of God, the natural world often gets in the way of our growth as Christians. You see, the gospel message was not just given to tell about the sacrifice of Jesus and about the need to receive God's forgiveness of sin, but the message of the gospel is also intended for us to continue growing spiritually in a relationship with God. Therefore, no matter what level of spiritual maturity that we might have attained, we need to keep growing as the word instructs, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a tall order, isn't it? But not impossible. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Am I saying that it's possible to be perfect? Well, yes, but only through Jesus Christ. It is only through his death, burial, and resurrection that we have hope that we can have the forgiveness of sin, and that we can have a mediator with God, and that he continues to plead our case, offering forgiveness as we repent and plead for God's mercy. When your parents took you to the doctor for your childhood checkups, there were head-to-toe examinations. And everything was checked, temperature and blood pressure, measurement as far as being how tall you were, your weight, and then compared to charts. And it was determined whether or not your growth was in a normal sort of way. But you know, when it comes to our spiritual life, there aren't any charts. There aren't any physical measurements that can be used as far as how tall we are or how wide we are to determine how much we have grown spiritually. There isn't a standard in the doctor's office or on the internet, but there is one in the Word of God. But it's not a chart that we would compare ourselves to others. Comparing ourselves with ourselves is not wise, as the Bible says, but comparing ourselves to the perfect example, Jesus, who came into this world teaching us the right way. He is the only standard by which we can measure ourselves and determine our spiritual growth. It's not going to be based on how popular we are or how charismatic or not so charismatic we might be. It's not going to be based on how many friends we have. It's going to be based on our faith in God and how obedient we are as an expression of that faith. And when it comes to that faith, it's going to result in our unity. And in order for there to be unity, we need to outgrow our spiritual childishness. The text says in Ephesians 4:14 that we should no longer be children. The cessation of growth will be shown by our lack of maturity. And if Christians behave like infants, they'll be unlearned. They'll show their naivete. They will be subject to being easily deceived. And the original word that's in this text of Scripture that was used by the apostle suggests being young and without learning. Ignorance is dangerous for Christians. It's dangerous for anyone, really. The Old Testament prophet said, ignorance has destroyed my people. And if a person was baptized into Christ and then rose from the watery grave and then said, I have arrived, I have reached what I need to be in order to please God, and then there was no effort to grow, it would be just like a first grader arriving on the first day of school and then announcing to everyone at school, I'm here, I have accomplished what I need in life. Wouldn't that be stupid? And the person who thinks that on any stage of spiritual development, I know everything that I need to know, I am wiser than anyone else, they're going to find themselves in a desperate situation as the tempter, the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, takes advantage of their ignorance. We enter into the kingdom of God as a child clinging desperately to our heavenly Father's hand throughout the storms of life. And that's the action of being childlike. But childishness instead of childlikeness is nothing that we want to be. The Apostle Paul once stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, that we no longer be children. He said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became spiritually mature, I put away childish things. And we ought to do that. If we would follow Paul as he followed Christ, we can't be content in doing as little as we possibly can in the service to our Lord. Do you remember when your children were growing up? Well, I certainly remember mine. And ever so often, I seemed to get the impression they wanted to be different things in different phases of their lives. One year, one wanted to be a nurse, and another wanted to be a musician. And on another day, there was one that wanted to be an athlete, and another wanted to be a scientist. But it changed on a regular basis. And I could have said, stop all of that nonsense and act your age. But that's exactly what they were doing. They were showing their instability in their childish thinking. And the things that help children grow out of childishness is time and training and experience. Without time, training, and experience, there will be instability. It's one thing for a child to be indecisive about the future, but it's even worse for someone to be in their middle age or maybe older age and they're still unsettled in their work life or home life or maybe in family, maybe in their lives in church. But the person who one day wants to follow the Lord and then the next day decides I'd rather do the things that the people in the world are doing are showing their lack of knowledge and their spiritual instability. And the Christian who assembles regularly but then quits for a while because he or she is upset or bored hasn't matured to be like Christ. Jesus never quit, and we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Immaturity makes us unstable. And if a person is blown here and there with every kind of teaching, it's impossible to be grounded in the truth. The truth of God teaches us to grow, and the more we grow, the more we know, and the more we know, the more we realize how much we need to keep growing. There are two metaphors that are used in this text. One is nautical, and the other is meteorological. And first he says, you'll no longer be tossed to and fro. Now that expression in the first century was a reference to the waves of the sea. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter from the prison in Rome, but formerly as he was on his way to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 14, I believe it was chapter 14, the scripture talks about, Acts chapter 27, the scripture talks about his being in a boat that was being tossed to and fro on the sea, and for 14 days the people on the ship never saw the light of the sun. That's the kind of storm they were in. That's being tossed here and there. There was no anchor that could be set down because they were in deep water and the wind and the waves were too strong. The ship was assaulted by the wind and the waves, just like the person who's ungrounded in the truth is assaulted by everything everybody in the world is assaulted with. But then add to that a little religious persecution or a little bit of temptation or maybe a lot. And a person is off to drift wherever the wind and waves may take them. But the scripture warns that we be not carried about with every wind of doctrine. And that's a meteorological concept, to be lifted up and carried along by the force of the wind. The ungrounded person will accept just about every windbag that comes along with some new religious idea, or instead of that old-time religion, has some new teaching that's been conjured up from the dark corners of a person's mind. And when I say dark corners, it is a whole range of actions. It's not just 900 people that died in Jonestown, South America, when the People's Temple had a mass suicide by drinking purple Kool-Aid because their founder and Messiah told them to. It can go into a different dark corner, such as teaching people that they can be saved without obedience to the gospel. It used to be people in denominations were saying, faith only will save you. But it's progressed from that now. God accepts you as you are. No need for repentance. God loves you, and Jesus died on the cross for you, and there is nothing you can do to obtain salvation. God just gives it to you. That's how Unitarian the denominations have become. That's how dark the devil has made religion today, to make people think that they can live however they please and call their darkness light. Further than that, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, when it says to not be carried about with every wind of doctrine, understand that even among churches of Christ, there will be people to rise up teaching something foreign to the Scripture, and then they'll say, and this is what every child of God must conform to, or we can't have fellowship. And it's been going on for a long time, especially in this country. Not just over how many communion containers we might use, or whether or not we can have Bible classes, whether or not women should wear a scarf or a doily on their head when they come to church. But there is a whole host of issues that people have read between the lines and inserted their own opinion and supposed that this has to be the way or we can't have fellowship. They haven't read 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about what love is. Nor have they read Romans chapter 14 that teaches us that we individually have religious liberty in those areas where the Bible has not spoken. But there's one word in this text that gives us a different aspect of what the original language says. For that word, trickery, is a word literally that means dice. It was talking about the dice that people used in a game, but that dice was used in a figurative way to talk about the trick that might result as the one who was using them would use sleight of hand, the craftiness that the other person wasn't aware of, so that they could trick the person into losing the game. But the unlearned are metaphorically rolling the dice, gambling with their souls, and the gullible Christian is at the crap table with Satan, and he has the house advantage. And deceivers are agile and crafty in their deception, and they are cunning and skillful, and play with spiritual things as if they were chips at the casino. So be careful if you're around people that treat the Word of God with contempt, supposing that they know better how to live life. They know better how the church should be governed. They know better how the church should be involved in matters that the Scripture doesn't teach the church to be involved in. Religious charlatans are everywhere, and you can find them online. There are retailers who even sell autographed copies of a picture of Jesus, autographed copies of a picture of Jesus on Etsy for $19. Who buys this stuff? Don't people know today that Jesus was Jewish and they didn't do pictures? Worse yet, someone on Craigslist wanted to sell a picture signed by Jesus for $175. That's a little steep for my budget. But I have my eye on a set of holy water with holy dirt and anointing oil for $8.50, and the guarantee that if I rub some of this on a wound, it'll heal miraculously. The people who buy these things claim to be Christians, and hundreds of thousands of people around the world buy this junk. Superstitious trinkets can't help a person's faith grow stronger. But in fact, it says that a person doesn't have faith in Christ. Because if we believed Jesus, he wouldn't have us buying this kind of stuff. And to avoid getting stuck in a rut of childish naivete, let's understand the environment for growth. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Scripture says, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up." Truth conforms to what is factual. And that includes the facts about the gospel. The gospel can make us wise unto salvation. And the facts of the world might help us make a living. They might help us survive a little longer. But the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. And the gospel from which we learn the righteousness of God. And I'll agree that truth can sometimes be brutal. But when you add love, Truth is always more desirable than the lies that people use to lull themselves into a state of spiritual stupor. Have you ever heard a sermon that just beat you up, hit you over the head, stomped on your toes, made you feel like you were a terrible person and God hated you? Well, if you've ever heard that kind of preaching, understand that that preaching is just as immature as the kind that would just tell you that you're okay and you don't have to do anything. You see, the facts of the gospel growing in truth and speaking the truth in love is what helps us to grow spiritually. And the other things that people try to make up to convince people to follow after them, well, that's just the devil's lies. But one thing that we should make sure we pay attention in this text is that if we're always talking to other people to point out their sins, to cast judgment, to tell them about God's judgment and eternal hell that is waiting for them, then we haven't learned the whole text. This text says speaking the truth in love. And if we only speak to convict others of sin and assure them of God's judgment, we have some growing up to do. Without the love this text expects, we're only showing our immaturity when we speak up. And if you aren't motivated by the love for souls of the lost, we better grow up, because love is so important that it's what God showed when Christ came into this world and died on the cross to save us from our sins. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's the first thing we should remember about Jesus, how much he loved us. And it was love that sent him to the cross, and the environment for growing spiritually is further illustrated by the Savior, as it says, from whom the whole body. Now just look at that phrase for a moment. It's talking about everybody in the church. Every single Christian that has ever given their confession and was baptized into Christ, those who have been made part of the body of Christ, those who believe that Christ is the head of the church, every single one of them is the environment for which Christians grow. But when we act like babies and we forget who is in charge, we start sounding out, don't we? Babies don't know who is in charge. They think they are. And they cry whenever they want something or whenever they don't get their way. Babies only think of themselves. And the only thing that matters is getting what they want. You know, babies do that. One of the odd things about those cute little babies is that they have exceptionally large heads. Their big heads wobble around and you have to hold it or the baby can be injured. Their big heads have to be secured. Why? Because the baby has not yet grown into adult proportions. Now the comparison could be made of how we're babies and we have to be held just the right way to grow up into the proportion to the maturing of the body. And when we understand the headship of Christ and that we're in the body with other Christians, then we'll give a little more consideration to the fellow members in the body of Christ. And we'll remember who it is who is the head, not thinking that we are, even if we have a big head. But all of this talk about maturing as Christians is little more than nailing Jell-O to a tree. It's nothing more than a Whopper of a nothing burger. It is simply nothing without Christ. You see, there would not be a body if there wasn't a head. You remember Colossians 1, verse 13, and he is the head of the body, which is the church. Without Jesus Christ, there is no body. Without him, we are nothing. But with him, we can be joined and knit together. In the body, connected to the head. You already know that when our bodies grow, we get older. and then growing stops. Some people would say, no, it doesn't. I've been growing out ever since. But spiritual growth in the body of Christ is different than in the physical body. And the growth in the body of Christ continues throughout our entire lives. And if a person is separated from his brothers and sisters in Christ, that person isn't growing. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. It's not possible to do Christ all by oneself or do church all by oneself. We are saved in the body of Christ, and he designed us to work together. As this scripture says, joined and knit together. That's how we function as Christians. And even if someone is separated from us because of illness or because they're shut in, that doesn't mean that they're no longer in the body. That just means that the brothers and sisters who assemble on the first day of the week need to do a better job at keeping in touch with those who are not among us on Sunday. But understand that whatever we do together is a matter of the effectiveness of every part doing what it can. Even the smallest or seemingly least significant parts of the human body are necessary. And if you don't believe that, get a stove joint in your finger. That's all you can think about, is how much your finger hurts. Or sprain your ankle and see how you hobble around until it feels better. Likewise, harmony is indispensable in the body of Christ. And when a church functions in harmony, it grows to glorify the Lord. But if one member is struggling or suffering, the rest of the body is also suffering, even if we don't acknowledge that. And when all the members of the body of Christ work together, believers mature, fruit is born, numbers increase, and the church gets stronger and stronger in the Lord, who causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There is no growing without love. If people try to do church without love, it doesn't look like church. It looks like a civic organization. Or it looks like a social club, but not a church. It will be an assembly of a bunch of spiritual babies, if they call it a church. And it will be like babies with full diapers, stinking to high heaven. And there will be plenty of crying and screaming, but if there's going to be crying and screaming among us, then let it be crying out to our Father in heaven for strength and wisdom, that we might work together with one another in the body of Christ and do what we can in every way that God may be glorified. In South Africa, there is a wild fig tree, and it grows near the city of Mpumalanga. As far as plant life goes, these trees appear to be normal fruit-bearing trees. It produces figs like other fig trees. It's a little bit bigger than the fig trees of the area where Jesus walked on this earth. But what makes this tree so famous and so unique is what is unseen and what is below the surface. The wonder is found in the root system. And researchers and spelunkers alike have followed the roots of these trees deep into the caverns below the soil, and they have found out that the roots will reach as deep as 400 feet below the surface of the ground. These trees have the deepest known roots anywhere in the world. And it is an illustration of what is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Now, there's something about that tree that has the roots that's 400 feet deep. You see, whenever there's a drought, these trees don't just survive, they thrive. And in the dry seasons, they can still live and produce leaves. And then when the rain comes, they bear their fruit. And they're just like Christians ought to be. And when those harsh environments come, they can still grow. Even when there's the drought of loss and injustice and suffering, they can still produce fruit. And through those fiery trials and overwhelming tribulations, when those troubles beat us down, somehow we don't just survive, but we thrive because the roots go down deep and we're rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in the love of God. We love Him not because we love first, but because He loved us first. And we have learned from the example of Christ to love one another. And then we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, that we might be able to understand the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Not that it's inconceivable. It's just that we can't understand all of it in its entirety. So how else would you be able to grow such that you might be able to grow past death and live into eternity? God showed us what real love was when He sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross in our place. And His gospel continues to be preached throughout the world, throughout the entire world. And whoever believes in Jesus enough to turn away from sin and confess His name and submit to baptism for the remission of sin will receive a new life. Just as Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, we are raised to walk in newness of life. And if you've been baptized into Christ, but that old life keeps coming back, telling you there's more fun there and more fulfillment, it's an exciting life and there's entertainment there, then understand that it's time to turn away from that, come back to your first love, and start growing again toward heaven. So be humble so that you might be raised. And if the gospel invitation applies to you, then make known your desires while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.